Thank you, Ms. Reichman. I said in early service, and I'll say it again, I thank God that we have good music around here. And it's theologically correct, and it's biblically correct, and we thank God for it, and thank God for our good musicians. Well, we've been hanging around here 24 years. You know, a lot of churches, when you resign and you're finished or you retire as far as a pastor, they sort of run you off. They don't want you around. And I knew so much on Brother Tyler, he knew better than to try that with me. But and Dr. Barber knows that's true, too. And so when I came and followed him, there was no way. I had better sense than try to run him off. I wouldn't try anyway. But he was loved in 35 years, and he still attends here. I still attend here. And Brother Tyler took off today. He didn't want to hear me preach, so he's somewhere else. But these have been 24 wonderful years to be associated with Worth Baptist Church. And the people have been wonderful to us. When I was pastor, I had great support from the people and had a good bunch of deacons. And just thank God for that. And God blessed, and we're glad, and glad that we're still able to stay around here. My wife and I enjoy Worth Baptist Church. We go to different churches, but it's always great, and we're always more comfortable than at home being right here at Worth Baptist Church. And we've got to learn some of you new members. Half of you we don't know anymore, but we love you in the Lord and thank God for that. Well, let's go to our Bibles now. You do have your Bible with you, I trust. And we want to go to the book of Ecclesiastes and the 10th chapter division, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And I want to preach on the subject of keeping your spiritual axe sharp. You'll see what I mean as we get into the message. Keep your axe sharp. I want you to search your heart during this message the best you can, and test yourself and see if you are chopping with a sharp axe spiritually. See if you have spiritual sharpness and if you are spiritually sharp before God. And this chapter really is about wisdom. And it deals with wisdom in a number of different verses. But one of the verses is verse 10, where it talks about keeping a sharp axe. And so you join me now as we begin with verse 1 in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment, stinking savor of the apothecary rather, to send forth a stinking savor, to do a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So doth a little folly. He's talking here about a perfume bottle in a drugstore, if we can picture it. And he's saying it doesn't take much to make that perfume stinking and nobody's going to want to buy it. Just a few flies that land in the perfume bottle as it was then. And these flies, a lot of them were poisonous, and he's saying that they're going to ruin that. And he says a little folly, a little lack of wisdom in our hearts is not going to be good. It's going to mess up the sweet-smelling perfume. Then he goes on to talk about wisdom in these verses. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool. In other words, he's not wise. When he gets out in public and around people, doesn't take him long to figure out, this guy's dummy. He's just not wise. He's not speaking wisely. And he reveals himself. He's not wise. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error, which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. That's backwards from what it should be, because wisdom hasn't been used. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. That's not the way it should be. That's unwise when that happens in a country, when that happens into a nation. Then he says in verse 8, very practical way, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Be careful. If you're going to dig a pit, be sure you don't fall into it. I had a friend one time at a funeral, Brother Leonard Moody. Dr. Barber, you and Ms. Barber remember Brother Leonard. And he tells a story when he got too close to the edge and he fell down into the grave. And some people had to pull him up and get him out. Well, Solomon was saying here, be careful, don't get too close to the edge. That is unwise. And then if you're going to tear down a hedge, watch out for the snakes. And then whoso removeth stone shall be hurt, verse 9 therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. He's saying, be careful. If you're going to stack stones or work with those, be careful that they don't fall on you. And if you're going to cut wood, be careful that you don't cut yourself and that you're not endangered by there. But our text verse, verse 10, if the iron be blunt, if it's dull, and he do not whet the edge, make it sharp with a whetstone, then must he put to more strength. He's got to work harder. He's got to raise that axe up harder and hit it harder and more times. But wisdom is profitable to direct. He's saying simply it's wise to have a sharp axe if you're going to be cutting wood. If you're going to be using it for that purpose, use it as a sharp axe. Now, I was raised on a farm, and my daddy was a farmer and also a carpenter. And most farmers had to do some carpentry work. It was just part of what had to be done and some mechanical work to keep the tractors running and all of that. But many a day I would see my daddy out in his shop, a little shop that he had, and he would have this triangular-looking file, and he would take this saw and put it in a vise, and then I'd watch him over a period of time. He would go through each tooth of that saw and work his way all the way down to the end. Why do you think he did that? He wanted a sharp saw. He knew it would take less effort for him to use that saw and to saw wood or do whatever he had to do. So he would keep it sharp, and that was important to him, whether it was an axe or a hatchet or a hoe. I used to chop a little cotton, and Daddy, thank goodness, went into carpentry totally when I was 9 years of age. My two older brothers and all had to chop cotton. But one thing I knew, that we always had a sharp hoe, and our dad made us have a sharp hoe because he knew that we could do more production with a sharp hoe than if we did not have a sharp hoe. So God is telling us, I think, in a spiritual sense, we need to be sharp spiritually if we're going to get the job done. We have to be sharp in a spiritual way. Two men were chopping in a contest, and they were chopping down trees. And as they were chopping those trees and going from tree to tree to see who would win the contest, one of those men sat down under a tree, and it looked like he was just resting and relaxing for a period of time. Well, they kept on going, and finally this man got back up, and they were chopping. And the guy who had sat down seemingly to relax for a while beat the other man, and he chopped down more trees than him in the allotted time. So the man went over to him and said, how in the world did you do that? I kept chopping. I never quit chopping. I just chop, went on through. But I saw you over there resting under the tree. He said, no, sir, you don't understand. I wasn't resting. What I was doing was sharpening my axe. Therefore, I could go on and I could be more productive, and I could beat you in the contest. I'm simply saying that we can use this as a spiritual thing to say and remind us that we should be sharp spiritually. Now, the reason they were doing this was because they had a job. They had a task. So we have a purpose or a task. If we're going to serve God, we are left here for a reason. We're left here for a task. We're not left to just enjoy our blessed assurance. God has called us to do a job for Him. And if you're going to cut down the wood, you've got to have a sharp axe. If you're going to have production, you've got to have it. And our job primarily is to propagate the Christian faith. That is, our main job is to get the gospel out there to people so they'll be saved. That's the main job that we have as believers, to keep people out of hell, to let them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, propagate the Christian faith, get it out there, put Christ on display in our nation and in every nation around the world. We do that through missions. We do that as individuals to get the gospel out there. But in our own lives, even as soul winners and witnesses, we must be spiritually sharp in order to have success at doing what God has called us to do. A subdivision of that would be, we are called to glorify Christ. You and I are left here to glorify Christ, not ourselves or not anybody else. But we're left in this world to bring glory all the time to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, thank God, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. He saved us. He has a plan for us that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. We have been saved, and now we are to glorify Christ in our lives. Now, how do we do that? By staying spiritually sharp. We do that by exalting Him by the way we live. Our life is a life that testifies, if it's spiritually sharp, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we exalt Him by the way we live. Our lifestyle should reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should pray almost daily, really, Lord, help me to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. Help me to be more like Jesus. Then a third area He spoke of in the Word of God is to build up the saints. We have a job to work together to build up the saints. We have a job after they get saved to disciple people, and then we're to help other people. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Edify one another, even as also you do. In other words, if we're going to help each other and we're going to challenge each other and edify each other, then we ourselves are going to have to be spiritually sharp in order to get that job done. Now, why aren't we sometimes spiritually sharp? What is the problem? What keeps us from being on the cutting edge, if we would say it that way, in Christianity? Why do we have a dull axe? That's one of the problems. A dull spiritual axe. It can get dull. We can be like the Laodicean Christians. In a lot of our churches, a lot of our people are lukewarm and Laodicean. We get dull. We forget some things. We don't remember like we should all that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't understand the importance of living out that life every day with the sharpness that God expects out of us. And when we get Laodicean, if we get lukewarm, if these things happen to us, then friend, we're not going to be effective for the glory of God. I want to be effective for God, don't you? And we're not going to be if we don't keep a sharp, sharp axe spiritually for God. Now, if we serve God, we need sharp tools. So what dulls the spiritual axe? What makes us come down spiritually? What dulls the spiritual axe? Well, one thing, and it's obvious that it would be mentioned, and that is sin. Any sin that is in your life today, I promise you, is dulling your spiritual acts. It's going to keep it dull, and you're not going to be able to do what God has called you to do. We have strongholds, if we're not careful, that develop in our lives, and once we get into those habits, it's hard to pull those strongholds up. My neighbor texted me yesterday, and he had pulled up a huge bush in his yard, and he wanted me to come down and see it, and he said, look at those roots, and boy, there were some long, deep roots, and he had to get somebody to come pull that up, get a dually truck, a big truck, a diesel, I think it was, and pull that thing out of the ground. You know, sometimes we're like that. We get roots down in there. We get some things that we might call the strongholds in our life. And because we do, we are not really effective like we should be for God. We're committed to a course anytime that we are, a course and action that is contrary to Scripture. I don't care what it is. You take this Bible right here, and if there's something in your life that does not agree with it, does not match up with the Word of God, and you got to study it to know it, but if there's something in the Bible that is not matching up in your life, no matter what it may be, then, my friend, that becomes a stronghold. Now, just having a thought of something doesn't mean it's a stronghold, but a thought only becomes a stronghold when we embrace that thought and we allow it to hang around. What kind of things you're talking about, Brother Weaver? Drugs. There are people who have allowed drugs to have a stronghold in their life. And may I also say, and I know there's a place for prescription drugs, but some people use prescription drugs just like other people use some that are illegal, and they use them in their lives and they get hooked by those things. Drugs, alcohol. I heard just recently about someone I'm aware of and someone that I know who we thought was getting over that alcohol problem. But no, they've gone back into it. It had a stronghold on them. And it may be true of some of you that are here today. I don't know. Drugs, alcohol. It may be some sexual sin. We need not pretend that we don't have some of these problems in our lives and in our churches that create a dullness in our Christianity. What kind of sexual sins? Well, fornication is one of them. There are people, maybe some here right now that do that, that are living like that, but there are people who get together, they don't get married, they move in together, they're involved with each other sexually, and they don't care what anybody thinks, but I'm telling you, that's a sin. And there are some who say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to do this because it's what I want to do, and I want to tell you, that's wrong. You're hurting the cause of Christ. And even if you're not a Christian, it's wrong. It's the wrong thing to do. And then some are, they get in the stronghold of something called pornography. And sometimes I wish I didn't bring some of these things up because a lot of people say, well, you're just being negative, Brother Weaver. Let me tell you something. It's in the Bible, and the Bible deals with it, and people in our churches have problems with it. So it is of necessity to hit these things and to bring up these things and to make us aware and acutely aware of what it is. Pornography. I want to tell you that in some of your homes right now, the television programs you watch and allow your children to sit with you and watch, you're piping in junk, the philosophy of the world, and not a normal family anymore on television. All of them have some pervert in them or some problem with them. And you sit and absorb that and let your children absorb that or your grandchildren. Friend, that's wrong. We should not do that. Pornography. Some deal with it and they're deeply involved in it. Listen, if you're a born-again believer and you're fooling around with pornography, whatever form or fashion it may be in, then I want to tell you, you're not going to be a sharp Christian and you're not going to have victory in your life until you become an overcomer for that sin in your life. To some, it's adultery, just adultery. I pastored a long time, and I can tell you that there were people in some of the churches, well, actually, over a period of time, in all of the churches, that we discovered at some point in time were living in adultery. Some man with some other person's wife, and vice versa. My friend, the Bible says, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, what has he done? He's committed adultery already where? In his heart. And I say that that can be every man's problem, every teenage boy's problem, and it can also be women's problem. But I want to tell you, we need to do something with that. Judge it. Get it out of your life. It's no good. It will hinder you now. It will hinder you in as you go into a marriage. It will hinder you in a marriage. Just get rid of that sin. Another sin would be unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You're not going to be a sharp Christian if you're holding a grudge and you're bitter at somebody who hurt you, did something. We need to forget those things that are down there in the past. Leave them alone. Don't keep bringing them up. Leave them in God's hand. Forgive the people and go on about your business. If they're wrong, they're wrong. But this will dull your life. Another thing is a failure to stay in the Word of God. How much time? And I know this is elementary, but I also know this is where we're failing a lot. How much time do you spend in God's Word every week? Ladies, men, boys and girls, it's for you too. Teenagers, it's for you. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? We spend a lot of time in a lot of different ways. Sleeping, eating, on the telephone, so on and so forth. Hobbies, playing golf. Where did he go? Doing things like that, and I don't mind that either. But I'm saying that we must stay in the Word of God. You're not going to be a sharp Christian if you don't read the Bible. And you've got to find time. Put it on your calendar. Schedule it. Make sure that you're spending time in the Word of God. Another sin is the sin of prayerlessness. And it's so easy to stop praying as we should, as long as we should, as often as we should, to go before God in prayer. Prayer is the vital energy of the church. And prayerlessness in a church is not going to help that church be spiritually sharp, because you will not be. And then being unfaithful to a church will keep you from being spiritually sharp. You know, God founded the church, and it was founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God it's still going. Amen. And so we're supposed to go to church. Isn't that what the Bible says? Go to church. And I'll meddle a little bit here and say that in the COVID era, there are a lot of people who are going to a lot of other places. And then they say, but I can't go to church. Why? COVID. Well, we tried to practice the right things here, but I want to tell you, a lot of times it's just a flimsy excuse. And then there are other excuses and many other things that pull people out of church. But listen, you will not achieve the spiritual sharpness that you should have if you do not regularly attend God's house. You need that preaching. You need that fellowship. You need to be challenged from the Word of God in order to do it. All of these things, and maybe something the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart about, all of these things dull the acts, the spiritual acts. And then let's talk about, thirdly, the preventative. The preventative. Well, what do you do about it? Well, it's very simple. Do you have sin in your life? Anger, bitterness, jealousy, envy, any of those? Do you have it there? Are you bitter? Are you a complainer? Are you griping against God and questioning God? Whatever it may be, I'm telling you that we need to get a hold of it. Let the Spirit of God deal with us and then confess it. You say, what do you mean confess it? I mean tell God you know it's wrong and you're going to stop it. Confessing it means you're going to stop it. You're going to confess it to God and do an about face and go in a different direction, and that's going to be the thing you're challenged to do. You may have a back set every now and then, but I'm telling you, you're going to shoot for that goal all the time, and you're going to keep a short account on sin in your life. And by the way, thank God when you confess your sin and you turn it over to Him, God doesn't hold it against you anymore. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ, and thank God it's washed away. Don't let the devil keep digging up junk in your life in the past and try to ruin you and mess you up in the present with the past, because when you confess it and you ask God to forgive you, friend, He forgives us. We're saved by grace, kept by grace, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that does it all. So we need to confess our sins, and then we need to stay in the Word of God. And I'm just manifesting what I've already said. The Word sharpens our prayer life. Did you know the Bible and the prayer life go together? If you're not in the Word, your prayer life isn't going to be right. If you're not praying like you should, you're not going to understand and be in the Word right. The Word sharpens our prayer life. And I can tell you this today, you will never go further for God than you go upon your knees. You will never go further for God than you go upon your knees. It's impossible. You've got to spend time on your knees. And so the Word and prayer go together. Listen to John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's important. If the Word of God abides in us, you got to stay in the Word for it to abide in you. And if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. That's prayer. And it shall be done unto you. What he's saying is, if you want your prayers answered, stay in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. And that'll give you the strength. And that'll also tell you what you need to be praying about. And you pray. You abide in Him. The Word abides in you. You ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a pretty good deal. You can pray and ask God, and God will hear your prayers. The early Christians, years ago, called it the morning watch. They'd refer to it as the morning watch. Have you been involved in your morning watch? What did they mean? They meant before they left the house, before they got out about their job, or before they were doing their business, or before they went out down the interstate with the whirling wheels of people flying by at 80 or 90 miles an hour, before you get in the rat race, before you get into all of the hubbub of life, spend time with God. And it's something that is called the morning watch. Before you face the world, have the morning watch. And then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've heard the term Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. They're one and the same. But the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells you the moment you get saved. The Holy Spirit will help us. He is in us. We call on Him. We ask, we confess our sins, and we say, Holy Spirit of God, please control me and fill me. Like alcohol controls a drunk, He says that the Holy Spirit should control us. Do you understand today, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you? Do you understand it's not an it as such? He is a person, and He is the third person of the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so the Holy Spirit will sharpen us in our soul winning. Oh, are we supposed to still be doing that, preacher? Are we supposed to still be witnessing? Oh, yes, we're supposed to be. And I'm telling you that we need that. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. Where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. They are the same. And they spake the Word of God with boldness. Why? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you cannot speak the Word of God with some degree of boldness, it probably signifies that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives us the boldness to tell people about Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what the condition of the world is in, our nation, our country, or any of those things. We are to go on about our business no matter what happens. We do our best, we pray, and things happen, and we inherit those things whether we want them or not. But our job is still to witness and tell people about Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, He will make you bold. It's not a course in how to win souls that'll make you bold. It's the Holy Spirit of God who will make you witness and tell people about Christ. I like what was said about going to the restaurants. I would say somebody got saved this week, and I was at a restaurant, and finally somebody kept coming to me and saying, you know, you must eat out a whole lot. And I said, well, I do. But that's one way I can boldly tell somebody about Christ. You go to the table, I hope you're going to pray before you have your meal. And talk to the waiter, waitress, and say to them, we're going to pray here in just a little bit. Is there anything we could pray with you about? And I've never had one tell me no, absolutely nothing. They'll say my sister or my brother or this or me or somebody else. And then that opens the door and you can get into a good conversation with them. But the Holy Spirit will make you bold. Another thing that'll help sharpen you is personal holiness. Personal holiness. And it all mingles into what I've already been saying. We don't use that term a lot, holiness. But it's a good word, that word. Holiness. Holiness. Our God is holy, right? We're going to have fellowship with Him. We've got to have fellowship with Him in holiness. And so I have known some preachers who have tried to build their work on themselves in a ministry without holiness. And I've seen some of them crash and burn because they were living in sin. I remember going to a national conference, went out with two other preachers I had not met before, and they said, come go with us. We're going to go buy some shoes real cheap. We know where we can get some shoes. And so we went there to that particular store, and we had a conversation that was spiritual for the most part. We talked about other things. And then within a month, it came out that one of those men that was with me, I had not known him before. I didn't know what kind of person he was. But it came out that he was living in sin and was trying to build his ministry, not on holiness, but on all these other things that a lot of churches tried to build their ministry on. Without holiness, you cannot do it. Let me tell you something, parents. You're not going to build a good, solid home with your children and grandchildren if you yourself do not practice holiness in your life. They've got to see you being holy. Not perfect. None of us are perfect, but they've got to know you're trying to live the life to please God, that there's holiness in your life. And when they see that, it's going to be something that will impact them. But you cannot build a home and family without holiness. There's no substitute for it. And many Bible-believing Christians in our churches today are not right with God. They're not walking in holiness, and some are harboring sin of one nature or the other. And I'll just throw this in. Love sharpens our fellowship. You know, we need a lot of love in our church, in our churches. We need a revival of love for each other. Most of us love ourselves more than love anybody else. That's not what the Bible says. I remember an occasion when I was still a student in seminary, and I remember seeing a church go through a church split. I thank God I've never been in one since then. Don't ever want to be in another one. And I remember some lies that were told. And I remember the crowd that showed up, even on a Wednesday night. You couldn't get them all there on a Sunday morning for anything. But to come and fight, they showed up, packed out the auditorium. And I'm telling you, if we'll die to self and self-will, those things are not going to happen in our churches. We're going to be sharp. And we may not always agree on the very same things, but thank God we are people who can love each other, and we can love each other for the glory of God and let people know that we're brothers and sisters in Christ and keep our testimony sharp because of that. The first words in the New Testament, you look it up and study what where you look up the word prayer. And the first time you come to it, Matthew 5:44, and listen to what it says. But I say unto you, here we go, jump on this roller coaster, love your enemies. Oh, preacher, you don't really think God means that, do you? I'm telling you, it's in the Word of God. And as Dr. Barber said, this is red letter. Jesus said it, amen. And I'm going to quote him because he said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. We misread that. We bless them out. We don't bless those that curse us. And he's saying, do good to them that hate you. I had a camp director at Camp Ridgecrest, North Carolina, years ago when I was a Southern Baptist, one of their biggest camps. And he said, if you want to kill them with kindness. If you want to kill them, nice them to death. That sort of works. That may not be your goal, but at any rate, he was saying that's the way we do it. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, let me mention something very quickly. If you're lost, you're here without Christ, you don't even have an axe head. You're not even an axe head. Now, I'm not putting you down or making fun of you, but I'm telling you, you're not even in the game. You're not even in the group that's chopping wood. Because, hear me now, you're not saved. And there was another occasion in the Bible that was found in 2 Kings 6. Don't turn there, but I just relate that story to you. And there was a student and the prophet of God, and they were going to build a house or build a room or maybe a dormitory or something. And they were going to build that. And so here these students were, and this student had an axe, and he had borrowed that. He had borrowed that axe. Now, don't miss the point here. Like one gentleman I talked to after my morning message, he said, what I learned from that was don't ever loan anybody anything. That's not the message. And, of course, he was teasing. We were laughing. But he barred the axe, and while he was chopping, the axe head came off. And it landed in the pond or the lake or whatever was nearby. It went down and down and down. And it's like humanity. It's like Adam and Eve. They lost the axe head. And they sinned, and they went down. And man just goes further down. He sins and sins. He's lost. He gets away from God. And this was the fall of the axe head. It went deeper and deeper. And I can just sort of see that student sitting there looking in that axe head going out of sight, and he can't get to it. And he evidently slung it out far enough. He couldn't get to it very quickly. And it goes all the way down to the bottom, all the way deeper and deeper. May I remind you that sin always leads you deeper and deeper. Being lost, that's the way it's going to be. So what was the fate of the axe head? Did it stay down there? Well, you know, if it stayed down there, water is a curse to iron. What's going to happen to it if it stays in the water? It's going to rust, and it's going to get duller, and probably nobody's going to find it. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What are you saying? Well, how did they get that axe head up? How did they spare it? How did they save it? The futility of the axe head. It couldn't help itself. It couldn't raise itself. Nothing it could do. It was just iron at the bottom of the lake. It couldn't save itself. So the axe head had to be found and rescued by another. And how did he do it? You remember the story? He took a limb. It could be translated, a tree, really. 160 times in the Bible, it's translated that same word. He took a limb and put it down in the water. And a miracle happened. What happened? Can you believe it? The axe head started floating and came to the top. And that reminds me of the cross of Jesus Christ. The tree. How are we going to get out of the depths of sin? How are we going to go to heaven? How are we not going to be cursed and die and go to hell? It's going to be the love of God through Jesus Christ, who, because of a tree called Calvary, paid our sin debt and lifted us up if we will believe and accept that. We have to do it. John 1:12, here it is, folks. If you're unsaved and you're not sure you're going to heaven, and there's somebody here like that today, no doubt, or somebody listening. Here it is, John 1:12. But as many as received him, there it is. You've got to receive him. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them who received Jesus, gave he the power for the axe head to float. Gave he the power to become what? The sons of God. Hey, you're looking at a son of God today. You're looking at sons of God up here, and all of you that are saved, and it's a generic term too, ladies, you're included. All of us are children of God, is what he's saying. We have the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's bow our heads, please. While our heads are bowed, listen very carefully. If you want to be saved today, are you listening? If you want to be saved today, listen to me, young person, adult, somebody here. And you'd say, Brother Weaver, you know, it sort of bothers me because I really don't know if I died I'd go to heaven. I really don't have that peace. I've not been born again. I've not been saved. Jesus said you have to be born again. You've got to be born again. And so, dear friend, if you want to be saved, here's the formula. If you receive him and you believe on him, and Romans 10 says if you're willing to believe in your heart, confess him with your mouth, call on the Lord, you'll be saved. Now, without taking up a lot of time, if you want to be saved, would you pray this prayer? You've got to mean it, and you're praying it to God. And pray it right now, and God will save you right where you are. Pray this prayer, something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm imperfect. And I really do believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. And I'm asking you to save me right now. I repent of my sins. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Save me right now. Now, dear friend, if you prayed that prayer in just a few moments, you need to get up and come forward and testify. Jesus said, if you're not ashamed of me before men, then I will not be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven. A public testimony of being born again is something very important to Almighty God that we do. And then I'm going to say to you that are saved, you're saved. Come to the altar, confess your need if God leads you to do that. And determine, honestly search your heart right now. Honestly, honestly search your heart, not somebody else's, and ask, God, is there anything that is dulling my spiritual acts? Help me to confess it and get it right with you today. Some attitude, some habit, something else in my life, something I'm leaving out. Help me, God, today to look at that and rededicate my life to the task and to be determined to be sharp, the cutting edge for you and having an impact on a lost and dying world.